We looked last week at repentance. We looked at Peter's instructions to the crowd on the day of Pentecost. He told them that they'd crucified their Messiah, Jesus. And they said, what should we do? And he said, repent. And so we looked last week at repentance. And we asked the question whether we soft-pedal repentance. It means turning from sin to Jesus Christ with all our heart. And he went on to say to the crowd, repent and be baptized. So this week, we want to look at the other part of the instructions he gave to the crowd, be baptized. Repent, he said, and be baptized, and the result of this will be the forgiveness of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So everyone in the New Testament who wanted to receive the blessings that come to us through Jesus Christ did so through repentance and through baptism. I mentioned that in Romania, where I've been recently, one of the nicknames they give to the Baptists there is repenters. They are the repenters. And if you asked a Romanian, when he became a Christian, if he was a Christian, he would say, I repented on such and such an occasion, or I repented on such and such a day. There's a strong emphasis on repentance. But the other nickname that the Baptists have in Romania is the dippers. They repent and they dip. So we're going to speak about dipping this morning. First of all, the importance of baptism. We looked last week at the importance of repentance. We saw that the Christian era began with John the Baptist preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus endorsed this. The apostles preached repentance in the sermons in the book of Acts. Well, we can say exactly the same thing about baptism. The Christian era began with John the Baptist calling Israel to repent in preparation for the coming of the Messiah, and they were to express that repentance outwardly by means of baptism for the forgiveness of sin. All who repented expressed their repentance by being baptized. And Jesus, as we said last week, endorsed the ministry of John the Baptist. He supported the ministry of John the Baptist, and more than that, he submitted himself to John's baptism. And for him, his baptism was the occasion of a special spiritual experience. It was the occasion when he received a deep assurance of his sonship, and it was the occasion when he received the anointing of the Holy Spirit for his messianic ministry. So it's hard to emphasize more strongly the importance of baptism. Evangelical Christians, even those of us who baptize believers, at the back of our minds, we often think, well, it's not that important. After all, it's just outward, isn't it? The important thing is the inward thing. The important thing is inward repentance and inward faith. Baptism is just outward. It's just a ritual, and we've reacted against Catholicism by saying, well, outward things don't matter very much. Baptism's just an optional extra. Well, it's not an optional extra. It wasn't an optional extra in the New Testament, and it's not an optional extra now. Who are we to say that it doesn't matter very much when Jesus submitted to it? And when it was such a significant spiritual experience for Jesus. Who are we to say that baptism doesn't matter much when Jesus' final command to his church was to go into all the world and baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? Who are we to say that it doesn't matter very much? Go into all the world and make disciples by baptizing them and by teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. baptism not essential? Jesus says that it is. Did the apostles carry it out? Did the apostles carry out this great commission? Well, certainly, if you read the book of Acts. Peter said to the crowd, as we've seen at Pentecost, when they said, "What shall we do? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And it says that all who received his word, all 3,000 of them, were baptized. If you go into chapter 8, as we did earlier, we read about the Ethiopian eunuch, you'll find Philip baptizing the people who believed, first of all, in the city of Samaria, and then when the Holy Spirit called him to leave that great evangelistic campaign in Samaria and go and find this one individual from Ethiopia in the desert, the Ethiopian believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and as soon as they'd come to some water, Philip baptized him. If you go into the next chapter, chapter 9, you'll find that the apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, as he was then, on the occasion when the scales fell from his eyes and Ananias laid his hands on him and prayed for him, on that very day he was baptized. According to chapter 22 and verse 16 of Acts, Ananias said to him, "Get up and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord." If you go into chapter 10, you'll find Peter in the household of Cornelius, a Gentile, and the household received the Holy Spirit in a very clear and obvious way, and Peter says, "Well, we'll have to baptize them. They may be Gentiles, they may be uncircumcised, but God has given them the Spirit, therefore they must be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore who are we to forbid baptism, even though they're Gentiles, even though they're uncircumcised? We've got to baptize them, because they've received the Spirit of God." If you go into chapter 16, you'll find that Paul preached to a lady called Lydia, and the Lord opened her heart to understand and to receive the message that Paul was preaching. She opened her heart to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she and her household were baptized. And later in that same chapter, the Philippian jailer at midnight believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he and his household are baptized in the middle of the night there at Philippi. Go into chapter 18 and you'll find that Crispus at Corinth and many other people at Corinth were baptized. And chapter 19 of Acts is very interesting, because there in chapter 19 Paul comes across a group of believers, but they'd received John's baptism. They'd been baptized by John the Baptist, and they'd never been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul sensed that something was wrong with this group of people. They weren't quite there. And he says, "What baptism did you receive?" And they said, "Oh, we received John's baptism." He said, "Well, you've got to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And even though they'd received John's baptism, he baptized them again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it proved to be a very significant experience for them. Well, did they obey Jesus' commission to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Certainly they did. And I say today about baptism what I said last week about repentance. Do we preach it? Do we preach it as part of the gospel? Or do we soft pedal baptism? Do we omit it completely? Many of the courses we do, including the Christianity Explored course, which is otherwise excellent, doesn't cover baptism at all. It would have done if it had been a New Testament Christianity Explored course. We have absolutely no right to leave baptism out. Last week, I suggested that repentance and faith are like two hinges on the one door. They always go together, either without the other, and it doesn't work. Well, it's more like a three-legged stool, actually. In the New Testament, repentance, faith, and baptism always went together. Baptism without repentance and faith was useless. It was just an empty rite. That's one reason why infant baptism doesn't work. baptism without repentance and faith is useless. Repentance and faith without baptism are incomplete. Repentance, faith, baptism in the New Testament is the way you became a Christian. It was how you began the Christian life. Repentance, faith, baptism. To be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in New Testament days was to be baptized in the name of somebody who had recently been crucified as a criminal by the Romans. You didn't do that without really understanding what it meant. Somebody who had recently been crucified in Jerusalem just 6 weeks earlier by the Romans. And Peter says to this crowd, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You have to think very carefully before you did that. And that act in itself was an act of faith in Jesus Christ. It was an act of repentance. Turning to Jesus Christ. Turning from self and sin to Jesus Christ. In repentance and faith. Expressed in baptism. And so Professor F.F. Bruce, the late Professor F.F. Bruce, wrote, there is no such thing in the New Testament as an unbaptized Christian. And he's absolutely right. There is no such thing in the New Testament as an unbaptized Christian. So the importance of baptism. Secondly, what is baptism? Well, it's just a Greek word, actually, just like the word pyjamas, I think, is an Arabic word that's passed into English, and the word bungalow, I think, is an Indian word that's passed into English, and the word buffet is a French word that's passed into English. So the word baptize is a Greek word that's become an English word, and everybody agrees that its meaning is to dip, to immerse, to plunge, to sink. You could use the word symbolically to be overwhelmed by other things such as fire or suffering or the Holy Spirit. Just as today you can say symbolically, I'm sunk or I'm in deep water. So you could use that word symbolically too, but normally it meant to be dipped in water. A substantial amount of water is implied. After all, John baptized in the River Jordan. He found a river to baptize people in. He baptized them in the River Jordan. Not beside the River Jordan or near the River Jordan, but actually in the River Jordan. And for good measure, in John chapter 3, verse 23, it tells us exactly whereabouts he baptized. I can't remember the name of the place. It began with the letter A. Look it up, John 3:23 sometime. And it says he baptized there because there was much water there. There was much water there. That's why he baptized there. And it talks about Jesus coming up out of the water. And the same applies, of course, to the story we read earlier, the Ethiopian in the desert. I'm not going to expound that story this morning. But it's interesting that when they came to some water, and there probably wasn't a lot of water around in that desert area, there would have been some in the chariot. The Ethiopian eunuch wouldn't have made that long journey without some water, that long journey from Ethiopia to Israel. There'd have been water available in the chariot. But when they came to some water, it says they both went down into the water. Philip and the Ethiopian went down into the water and they both came up out of the water again. That implies that they both got substantially wet. Which is why we've got this big baptistry behind me here, which we'll be using on the last Sunday evening of the year. A substantial amount of water. We want Cassie to get very wet. And for good measure, Edwin, who will baptise her, and whoever else helps Edwin this time, they'll get wet as well. Not as wet as Cassie, but they'll get wet as well. Both the Ethiopian and Philip went down into the water. And they both came up out of the water. Even those who practice sprinkling agree that the original meaning of the word is to immerse. There was a perfectly good Greek word which meant to sprinkle. And if baptism had been sprinkling, that's the word that would have been used. It wasn't. It isn't. The word that is used is a word that means to dip, to plunge, to sink, to immerse. Maybe you know or maybe you don't know that the Orthodox churches in Greece and Romania and Russia and so on immerse infants. Maybe you don't know, or maybe you do know that a few hundred years ago the Roman Catholic Church used to immerse infants. Three times, actually. Once in the name of the Father, once in the name of the Son, and once in the Holy Spirit. Maybe the health and safety people got onto it. Triple immersion of infants. That's what was practiced by the Roman Catholic Church until comparatively recently. One of the things that baptism actually pictures is death and burial and resurrection. And surely that is pictured much more clearly by immersion than by pouring or by sprinkling. So that's what baptism is. We've looked at the importance of baptism. We've looked at what baptism actually is. It's to be dipped in water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Next thing I want to look at is, what does baptism mean? Well, it's a beautiful picture of the gospel. It's a beautiful, dramatic picture of the gospel. And it means two things. First of all, it's a picture of being washed or cleansed. It was probably this that John the Baptist had in mind when he called people to go to him in the River Jordan to be baptized with a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It was probably the element of cleansing and washing that he had in mind. And that passes on into Acts, where Ananias says to Saul of Tarsus, "Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Our lives are contaminated by sin. We are unfit for fellowship with God, now and in eternity. Jesus died for sinners. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the sinless one, died for sinners. And because he died, it says in John's gospel, in John's epistle, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In fact, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." We can't have fellowship together unless I wash you. Yes, Peter, I know you'd like to wash my feet, but I'm sorry, that's not the point yet. Unless I wash you, we can't have fellowship together. Remember that lovely passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? 1 Corinthians was a desperately immoral, Corinth was a desperately immoral city. And Paul says, "Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." We receive this cleansing through the sacrificial death, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on the cross. We receive this cleansing to ourselves when we repent and when we believe and when we're baptized. It's not the water in the baptistry that cleanses us. It's Jesus by his death and his resurrection that cleanses us. And baptism is a vivid picture and a vivid sign and seal of that cleansing from sin that comes through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that baptism means is that it is a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus died, he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. Those are the most important events in the history of mankind. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ are saving events. They are the events through which God saves humanity. They're the most important events in history. Death is the judgment upon sin. Burial means the finality of death. Resurrection means victory, therefore, over death and therefore over sin. Jesus passed through death, he passed through judgment for our sin. He rose again as the victor. To belong to him is to have a share in what he did. To belong to him is to be able to say, he did it for me. He died for me. He was buried for me. He rose again for me. And therefore, to belong to him is to be free from death and from judgment. And baptism is a dramatic picture of this. Being plunged under the water is a picture of judgment. It's often pictured in the Old Testament as being in deep waters. Read Psalm 69, the first few verses of Psalm 69, where the psalmist says, Lord, I'm in deep waters. The water's going over my head. I'm sinking. Baptism is a picture of God's judgment. And we go into the place of judgment and we come out safe. And we come out alive. The person I was in Adam without Christ, dead and gone, in Jesus, and I begin a new life in Christ. Isn't it a beautiful picture? And isn't immersion a much better picture of that than sprinkling or pouring? It's a beautiful picture of complete cleansing in Jesus, and of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection becoming mine, so that I go safely through the waters of judgment and in Jesus come out alive and well. So that's what baptism means. The next thing I want to say about baptism is, what does baptism achieve? What does baptism actually achieve? One view of baptism is that it achieves nothing. It's simply an act of obedience. It's just a public confession of faith. Well, if that's the case, it doesn't surprise me at all that many people don't think it's that important and regard it as an optional extra. I mean, there are plenty of other ways of making some public confession of your faith than being plunged underwater. I think that's a totally inadequate view of baptism. And there's actually nothing in the New Testament which even suggests that it was a public confession of faith. There's nothing in the New Testament that even suggests that it took place in a public church meeting. The Ethiopian eunuch was baptized in the desert on the same day, immediately after he'd become a Christian. First bit of water he came to, down he went. Saul, likewise, baptized on the day that the scales fell from his eyes, in the place where he was staying, in Damascus. Cornelius and his household, fetch water, says Peter, fetch water. Who can forbid water to baptize these people? The water was brought to Cornelius' house. He was baptized in his own home. The jailer was baptized in the middle of the night in his own home. Now, I know that they were church planting situations, and therefore there probably wasn't a church congregation of any great size to witness the baptism. So I'm not placing too much emphasis on this, but I'm simply saying that there's no evidence in the New Testament that it was meant to be a public confession of faith in Christ. So what is baptism actually for? What does it achieve? Why should we be baptized? Well, the New Testament, far more often than evangelical Christians like to admit, talks about baptism as if it's saved. We know, of course, that it's God who saves by his grace. We know that it's Jesus who saves by his death and by his resurrection. But how is this salvation actually received? It's received personally when we repent and when we believe. And baptism without repentance and faith achieves nothing. In fact, it'll only achieve the hardening of our hearts if we're baptized without repentance and faith. We must avoid magical or mechanical views of baptism. But in the New Testament, baptism is a baptism of repentance. And those who believed were baptized. There's no such thing in the New Testament as repentance and faith without baptism. And it's for this reason that the New Testament quite often speaks of baptism as if it's baptism that actually saves us. 1 Peter 3, baptism now saves you. 1 Peter chapter 3. Acts chapter 22 verse 16, arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Romans 6, we're buried with him by baptism. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. As many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So baptism in the New Testament is part of this initiation into the Christian faith, into the Christian life, and into the Christian church. It was the initial act of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. What's the point of it? Well, baptism, like the Lord's Supper, is meant to be a sign and a seal. It's a sign from God to us. It's a visible word in addition to the word we hear. We hear the gospel message, we believe the gospel message, we receive the gospel message. And alongside the message that we hear, God gives us baptism as a visible word to receive, to confirm his promises. It's a sign of being cleansed. It's a sign of death and burial and resurrection. And God gives us the sign. And the sign confirms and seals his word. And therefore, when we receive it, it's meant to deepen our assurance. It's a gift from God. It's meant to deepen our assurance. We hear the gospel. We hear that God is willing to cleanse us from our sin. We hear that Jesus died for us and went through judgment for us and was buried and rose again from the dead. And we say, I want that to be mine. I want to be part of that. And in the New Testament, on the very day that you made that commitment, you express that commitment by being baptized. Now, nowadays, sadly, we have separated the baptism from the commitment. So many people get baptized years before they make the commitment. Infant baptism, which doesn't work. And many people get baptized years after they've made the commitment. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. If you didn't get baptized, I think you should. Even if it's years afterwards. Just to get things right. But in the New Testament, it happened on the day you became a Christian. And it was an important part of becoming a Christian. And I think it's a shame that we've moved from that. Just like when I got married, I heard my wife's words when she said that she was going to share with me all that she had, which isn't much. But she said it, I heard it, and she was going to be my wife for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, until death us do part. I heard the words, But then she gave me this ring, to confirm the words, a visible token, a sign, a seal, to seal the promise, so that I can look at it if ever I forget and say, ah, yes, of course, yeah, June the 8th, 1974, yes, of course. And you don't refuse the ring. You receive the ring to confirm the word. And we hear the gospel, and God gives us this visible sign of the gospel. Don't refuse it. Do not refuse it. It's important. Receive it. So finally, who should be baptized? Well, I haven't much time for this. All who repent and believe. All who have passed safely through the waters of judgment, through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, should be baptized. All of whom this is true. And only those of whom this is true. The practice of baptizing babies is not found in the New Testament. Even those who baptize babies will admit that. Not in the New Testament. It's an extremely unhelpful development, in my view. And it's one that should be rejected. So I invite every one of you who has not been baptized to, well, repent of your sins and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and to express that repentance and faith in Jesus Christ through receiving the sign of the gospel, the sign of baptism. Receive it from God. It'll help you. It'll confirm your faith. It'll give you a deeper assurance. I invite you to join CASA. And if you'd like to discuss that with the elders, please do so. In Christ are we both dead and raised, alive and free. His name be praised. We thank you for the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of Israel. And we thank you that by faith we can make his death and burial and resurrection ours. And you look upon us as in Christ. You look upon us as dead and buried and raised because Jesus did it for us. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Shall we be judged and tried? In Christ our trial is done. We live, for he has died, our condemnation gone. Oh Lord, we do pray that you'd help us to respond to this wonderful message in repentance and in faith and in baptism. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.